Real joy to be here this evening. I was very happy to be here for the baptism. I love baptisms. I think the Lord loves baptisms. He loves to see his sheep dipped, and it's always good to see that and to see somebody declaring their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation card that was sent out in inviting you to this says, "Answers ahead." And it's good that there are some answers ahead, but you see, the problem with answers ahead is, what if you get your answers too late? What if you get your answers too late? That would be tragic, wouldn't it? See, we're kind of on a journey. I like the way this is done because it's a road sign, and we are on a journey. And at the end of the journey, would it be tragic to find out that we were on the wrong road the whole time, and it was too late to do anything about it? Where I live in the United States, I live in Missouri. Some people call it misery, but I call it Missouri. And close by, about 50 minutes south of us, there's a resort area called Branson. And it's kind of famous for lots of things. Country music, it's a big place where you can hear country music if you like that kind of thing. I don't, but some people do. Anyway, it has that kind of thing going on, and there's a lot of very kind of special type venues you can go to. But my favorite place there is a museum that is dedicated to a ship called the Titanic. And the actual museum looks like the Titanic, and it looks like a ship. It's very interesting as you go there. And when you go in and you pay to go in, you get a ticket. And on the ticket, it's a replica of the tickets that were issued on that fateful voyage. And what it would say on your ticket is the name of a passenger that was on the Titanic on that fateful journey. And what they say to you is, as you go around the museum, we would like you to kind of enter into the role of the person that you are on your ticket. And so your ticket might say, I don't know, Fred Smith, or if he was a Chinese, Mr. Wong, or something like that. And it might tell you what class you were in, whether you were first class or second class or third class. And so you pay attention as you go around to what it would have been like to have stayed in the first class cabins and the first class dining room, and or if you're second class, you'd look at those things. And so they want you just to get a feel of what that would have been like on that ship. Eventually, you get to a room towards the end of your tour, and when you get to this room, there's this, not quite as big as this baptismal tank here, but there's a big water trough, and they want you to put your hand in and see how long you can hold your hand in that trough, because the temperature of the water is actually the temperature of the Atlantic Ocean that night that the ship sank. And you put your hand in there, and I want to tell you something, that after just seconds, your whole arm begins to throb. It is so cold. And I don't care how tough you are or think you are, after a while, you just have to pull your arm out. You see, if you had been on that ship, and if you were in the lower classes, like third class, well, there just weren't enough lifeboats for you, and so you would have ended up in that water. And eventually, what would happen is you would just freeze to death. You'd have hypothermia, and that would be the end of you. Finally, you go into a room, and on the wall, there's a list of the passengers that were on that ship, and they ask you to locate your name. And so eventually you find your name that's on your ticket, and it will say your name, and then next to it, it's going to say this. It's going to say either saved or lost. Saved or lost. See, you and I are on a journey too. We're not sure when that journey will end. Life is very fragile, especially with the traffic in Penang. You may not even make it home tonight, right? Life is fragile. Some virus that you can't even see could come into your system, and you could be history before the week is out. And so, in a sense, it's too late for you to wait for answers ahead. You need answers tonight, right? You need an answer now. You need an answer that would tell you at the end of the journey that you're going to be saved and not lost. Because it would be a terrible tragedy for you to get to the end of the journey and figure out that you are eternally lost and separated from God in a place of punishment for all eternity. So what I'm saying is, although this advertises answers ahead, you need an answer now. You need to know where you would be 1 second after you die, and you need that answer right now. So where are we going to find it? Where will we get an answer to that? Am I going to go to heaven? Am I going to end up in hell? What's going to happen to me when I die? I'd like to read from the Bible about a journey and about roads, just as we're talking about road signs. It's from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And if you have a Bible, you can look with me. If you don't, you can just listen. It's the words of the Lord Jesus, and it's just 10 Bible verses, that's all. And I want to just talk about these 10 verses. I'm going to be very simple. It's not going to be complicated, but I want us to think about these verses, about this journey, and about how we can get answers. So it says this, "Enter you in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. Every corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Then it says this, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of God. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity.'" In this passage where the Lord Jesus is speaking, he basically gives us four sets of twins, but they're not identical twins. There's two gates. There's a narrow gate, and there's a wide gate. There's two ways. There's a narrow way through that narrow gate, and there's a broad way through that broad gate. There are two groups. There are the few that go through the narrow gate onto the narrow road, and there are the many that go through the broad gate onto the broad road. And then finally, there's two destinies. Life. Life is for those that go through the narrow gate onto the narrow road. There's only a few, but at the end of it, for them, there's life. On the other hand, destruction is for those that go through the wide gate onto the wide road. And there's many of them, sadly, and the end of that group, the many on that road, the broad road that went through the broad gate, the end is destruction. Now, it's not that God doesn't want many to be on the right road. In fact, the Bible is clear that God's desire is that all men should be saved. The Bible's really clear about that. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to go to heaven, to experience life and have it abundantly. He wants that for everyone. So how is it then that there's a few as opposed to the many? And I suppose an even more important question to ask tonight is, which road are we on? Which road are you on? Are you on the broad road or are you on the narrow road? How do I know which road I'm on? Because I need to know that now. I can't wait till the end of the road to find out if I was on the right road, right? Because what if I wasn't? What if I was all along on the broad road and I suddenly find myself hearing from Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You don't want to hear that, right? So that's why it's important to figure out tonight, before you leave these premises, whether you're on the right road or not. It's kind of urgent, isn't it? We need to know. You need to know. You need an answer, not ahead. You need an answer now. Which road am I on? Am I on the right road? The funny thing is that sometimes we can be very comfortable on the wrong road. One night, I'd been speaking at a weekend camp in North Carolina, and I had my wife and my five children with me, and we'd had a really good weekend, and we were driving back in our minivan, and the children were all young then, and oh, they were all excited about the camp, and they were just chattering away like jaybirds, and eventually they finally fell asleep. And the hum of the vehicle, and we had a nice classical music playing, and my wife and I were talking, and we were so comfortable, and the vehicle was running so nicely, and we're driving down the highway, and all of a sudden we realize nothing looks familiar. We don't even know where we are. We'd been going on the wrong road for a long, long time. We were headed in completely the wrong direction. We wanted to go home. We weren't going anywhere near home. But we were comfortable. The music was beautiful, it was quiet, the journey was great, but we were going in the wrong direction. And so what we had to do, we had to make a U-turn and get on the right road. Maybe someone tonight, up to now in your life, you've been really comfortable. But you're going to realize tonight, with all your comfort, you're on the wrong road. And you might have to do a U-turn right where you sit. The Bible talks about these U-turns. It uses a special word. It's called repentance. It's changing your mind and changing your whole direction so that you're on the right road with the right destination. So let's examine these two roads. What is this broad road? It's obviously easy to get on it. It's through a broad gate. And could I suggest to you that this broad road that the Lord Jesus speaks about, it's kind of, it goes something like this. In fact, it probably has written over it, this broad road, "All religions lead to God." As long as you're sincere and do your best and just keep at it, you know, you're going to get there in the end. And that's what most people think, right? if I'm born in this religious system, I just keep on doing it and try and be as good as I can, and hopefully, you know, at the end, it'll be okay for me. I believe in a higher power. I believe that the road to pleasing this higher power is through doing certain good works and prescribed rituals and maybe praying so many times a day, maybe, you know, kind of counting beads. I don't know. Whatever the system tells you to do, you just keep doing whatever the system tells you. And hopefully, at the end of the road, everything is going to be fine. It's based on this premise of man trying to work his way to God based on his own efforts. That's really what it is. Sadly, that broad road, the end of it is destruction. Matthew 25:41, the Lord Jesus says this, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." What he's saying is, you've been deceived. You've been duped by the devil, and you will spend eternity with him. Now, I don't want that to happen to anybody in this room. I would really hate for you to find, too late, that you've been on the wrong road, and just like those people on the Titanic, next to your name, lost, forever lost. So what about the narrow road? What's the narrow road like? Well, it says that the narrow road, you get in it through a narrow gate. I want to suggest to you that this gate is so narrow, it's one person wide. I want to suggest to you that that gate that leads to the narrow road that leads to life at the end of it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the narrow gate. What do we mean by that? Well, I want to use his own words because they're much more eloquent and wonderful than my words, and they're also more authoritative than my words. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Now, that's a pretty exclusive claim, isn't it? It's a very dogmatic claim. I am it. There's no other way. I am that narrow gate that leads to life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody, whoever you are, nobody will come to the Father in heaven but by me. You see, we just said that the broad road religions, they're all based on the same premise of you working your way to God based on your own effort. But you see, the problem with doing it that way is you're a sinner and you're going to fail miserably. What's different about the narrow way is this. Instead of man trying to work his way up to God through his own efforts, God comes down to man in the person of Jesus Christ. Lives a perfect life, a life that none of us could ever live. And the only one who doesn't deserve punishment for sin because he had none, but he was the one that willingly took the punishment so that we could be saved, that we could have that eternal life. So he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. I am not one of many doors. I am the door." In Noah's Ark, there was one door, only one. The people that went through that door in the days of Noah were just a few. There were only eight. The vast majority were on the wrong road, And what was the end for them? Destruction. What was the end for those that went through that one door? It was life, right? Noah and his family were spared. The rest were destroyed. It's the very same picture that we're looking at tonight. Now, maybe I'm misunderstanding the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to just give you the benefit of the doubt. And I'm going to do this. I want to think about the disciples of Jesus and how they understood what he meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when he said, I am the door, if any man enters in by me, he shall be saved. How did Peter understand that, for instance? What was his understanding? And so let me tell you what Peter says. In a sermon that he preached in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this concerning Jesus. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Isn't that an interesting verse? Let me just kind of put it in modern parlance to make sure you get it. Peter is saying about Jesus that there's no salvation in any other name. In anybody else. There's no other savior. Muhammad can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Confucius can't save you. Your religion can't save you. You can't save you. There's only one savior. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name. And so Peter understood the Lord Jesus when he claimed exclusively to be the way. Peter says, equally dogmatically and equally narrow, there's no other way. Well, let's try somebody else. What about the Apostle Paul? Here's an interesting one, because on this occasion, there was a man. He was an official in the Roman government. He was a jailer. And, you know, Rome was full of religion. Everybody was religious. They all had their gods. And I don't know whether it was like here that they left food for them and all this kind of stuff. And just like here, those gods don't have much of an appetite, but the insects love it, don't they? They get to eat them all. And so there were multiple gods. And this man, one night, this Philippian jailer came to Paul and he asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to get an answer now so that at the end of life, you know, I'm not lost? What do I have to do to be saved, to be on that saved list like on that Titanic? What do I have to do? And notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, well, you know, just keep on practicing your religion and be sincere about it and you'll be fine. He doesn't say that. What he says is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He said, the only way that you will ever be saved is to trust in Jesus Christ. So the question comes to you, my friend, this evening. What road are you on? What road are you on? If you come to the end of your journey tonight, what will be your destiny? Where will you be 1 second after you die? Will it be said of you, saved? Will you be in a place of life, a place of blessing? Or will it be said of you, lost, forever lost, in a place of torment and punishment? What road are you on? What are you trusting in for eternal life? You see, this passage we read in chapter 7 of Matthew, part of the problem with this passage is that the Lord Jesus says, you've got to enter into this narrow gate that leads to the narrow road, and there's a few that find that, and at the end of it, there's life. But why is it that there's so many that are on this broad road? Well, he tells us one of the reasons is because there are false prophets out there. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. And so there are these men that are trying to keep you following the broad road religion. Part of it is that maybe that's where they get their pay from and all the rest of it, but part of it is they're out there to deceive you. They're actually deceivers themselves. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they want you to follow this religion of self-effort and all the rest of it, and that would be what they would desire. And the Lord warns about that. That's why this few many problem. It's because there are these false prophets out there. And they're out to deceive. And then what's even more troubling is, as well as false preachers and prophets, there are false professors. There are people that maybe even in this room think they're Christians, but they're really not. It's easy, in a sense, to fake it. Even amongst the 12 disciples, there was one who was a dud, wasn't there? Was he religious? Yes. Did he cast out demons in Jesus' name? Yes. Right? He's a very religious guy. His name is Judas Iscariot. Remember that? And so if one in 12 was dubious, was a dud, well, in a room this size, there's at least 10 that are duds that make a profession, but you're not really, truly a child of God. You have not really, truly trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone. And the problem with these false professors is that they're going to get an answer ahead, but it's not the answer they think. They think they're okay. And when they stand before the Lord Jesus in a coming day, because ultimately everybody's going to stand before the Lord Jesus. Up to now, you may not have had anything to do with Christianity, but I'll tell you, one day you're going to have everything to do with Jesus. Because all judgment has been given to the Son. Every knee's going to bow to him. Every tongue's going to confess to him. Everybody's going to have to deal with Jesus. You've got to do business with Jesus. You do. And so you're going to have to do business with Jesus. So you might as well do business with him tonight. But these people, they're going to do business with Jesus. And they think he's going to say to them, well done, you know, you've been really good and all this kind of stuff. And he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name done many wonderful works? And then he says, will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. What a shock it will be on that day. You know, it's amazing. I've met people. I met a man who had been a youth pastor in a Baptist church for a number of years, and then he got saved. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here's a man who's actually given his life professionally. And all of a sudden it dawned on him one day he wasn't even a Christian. He had never trusted Christ himself. I had a teacher who was teaching me one day, and he was telling me that he and his wife had committed themselves to go to Indonesia to work amongst tribal people, indigenous people in Indonesia. And they went for training, and part of their training they studied the book of Romans. And they realized in the Romans class that they weren't Christians. And they were already committed to go live with a primitive tribe in Indonesia. Isn't that amazing that somebody would be so dedicated and yet find out that they were never really truly saved? So I'm asking you to ask the question of yourself tonight. Are you the real thing? We don't want any false professors here, because we don't want you to have to hear at the end of the road, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So it leads us to this. The question is, okay, how do I get that answer now? How do I know that I know that I know that I'm on the right road? So that at the end, there's life. At the end, I'm saved. How can I know that for sure? Well, Jesus says, enter in at the narrow gate. How do we do that? How do I know for sure that I'm saved? How do I enter in? How do I make that U-turn so I get on the right road? Well, let me tell you about a journey the Lord Jesus made first. We've been singing about it. We've been singing about the fact that he left glory and he made a journey from heaven down here. And he took a very narrow road that would lead him to a place called Calvary. And on that place called Calvary, something amazing was going to happen. You see, you and I have a common problem. Whatever background we're from, we all have a common problem. The problem is this: we're all sinners. We can't even keep our own standards, never mind God's standards, right? How many times have we made resolutions and failed? We were born with a bent to rebellion in our hearts, every one of us. And we're sinners. And the Bible is clear that God is holy and God is just, and he must punish sin. And that's why a place called hell exists, where we have to pay the penalty of our sin. But this holy and just God is also a loving God, and he loves us, and he doesn't want us to have to go to that place and pay the penalty of our sin. And so what he did is he sent his son to a place called Calvary so that he, on the cross, might be our substitute and bear the punishment for our sin in his own body on the tree. He was without sin. He lived a perfect life, and an amazing thing happened. God, as it were, took our sin, laid it on him, and punished him as if he was the guilty one. And how do I get that assurance that I truly have everlasting life? Well, the Bible's so clear. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him, trusts him as the one who died to pay for their sin, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, this evening, we're asking a question. We don't want you to wait till you get to the end of the journey to find out whether you're on the right road or not. We would much prefer that tonight you find out. That tonight you enter in through that narrow gate, that you trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner you died to save. Save me. I want you to be my Savior." So that you would know for sure that you're on that narrow road that leads to life. And yet, the narrow road, it's not an easy road, because you're part of a minority. The vast multitudes are on the broad road, and it can be lonely sometimes being on this narrow road. Maybe it could be you're the only one in your entire family that's following that road. That's why it's a narrow road. It's not an easy road. But think about the end of the journey. At the end of the journey, you'll be so thankful that you followed on that narrow road, because the end is life. The tragedy of the Titanic was that many of those people that on that journey were so confident that they would make it to their destination without problems. In fact, they were so arrogant, they said God himself couldn't sink that ship. But one of God's icebergs did sink that ship. And there were people who were not prepared. They didn't have answers. They didn't have Jesus as their Savior. On that ship, there was one man that really did. His name was John Harper. He was a preacher. He was going to be given a life jacket and put on a lifeboat. But he refused. He said, "Let lost people get on the lifeboats. The ship's going down, but I'm going up." And he gave away his life vest. He gave away his right to a ride on a lifeboat because he knew where he would be at the end of the journey. And he, while he was in those icy waters, would swim up to people. He'd be on this, holding onto a piece of wood, and he'd be pulling himself, and he would be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that were getting ready to go under. The last person that John Harper shared the gospel with before he himself went under through hypothermia trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and shortly afterwards was rescued. He was the last person that ever met John Harper. And he said that John Harper's last words to him before he died was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And there are my last words to you this evening. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Please, think about it. Think about answers. The answer is Jesus. You need him as your Savior. You need him now. You need to know that you know that you know that at the end of the journey, you're going to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we would ask if there's one here that is up to now not really sure if they're on the right road. Maybe they've been very comfortable, just like my wife and I were that night driving on the wrong road. Lord, I'm asking that you would work in their hearts to cause them to make a very definite U-turn tonight and admit to you that they are sinners that have been going on the wrong road. They've been trying to please you by religious effort and all these things and ignoring the one and only Savior. And that tonight, such a person in this room would simply cry out, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need you to be my Savior. Save me. Repent, I repent of my sin, and I trust in you as my personal Savior." Father, we know that such a person would never ever be sorry that they made a decision like that this evening. So we pray that you would work in hearts, that people might realize the urgency, they might realize the danger they're in. They don't want to wait until the end of the journey to find out if they've really got the right answer. But they might take the right answer in Jesus Christ tonight. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.